Before we open the Word of God, I want to make one personal comment by way of explanation. Some of you who may remember that I was here 2 years ago are probably saying to yourselves, well, he looks even more strange now than he did before. And part of the reason may be that I have recently had some eye surgery, which has not completely healed. This surgery was scheduled in late March. The surgeon told me that 2 weeks would be ample time for it to heal. And so we scheduled it knowing that I intended to be with you at this time. And I thought, well, all will be well, but particularly the right side has not healed correctly, so I look a little wibble-wobbly. But the doctor says it'll get better, and if you can bear with me, I can bear with that little problem for the time being. Now, in the will of the Lord, we are here to be with you in a gospel effort for 1 week. I'm not at all sure we'll finish, because I believe the Lord is coming soon. The things that are going on in Israel today and around the world are specific, definite, clear fulfillments of prophetic truth that point to the coming of Christ in glory. He is going to come to earth for his church 7 years thereabouts before he comes in glory. There is no sign in all the Bible that tells us when he is coming for the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a shout that the church will hear and a voice of the archangel on the trump of God. And every person who is ready to go, saved through the blood of Christ, will depart in an instant to heaven. And those who have heard the gospel and have not accepted it will be left behind for judgment. You will not have a second chance, because after the church is gone, the Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, therefore, as we begin this morning, are you going to heaven? Do you know you are? How do you know? If you're on your way to heaven, your life will prove that you're a Christian. There's more to eternal life than just an assent to the idea that the Bible is right. There are millions living around us today who believe that the Bible is right, but they've never taken Christ as their personal Savior. Have you? Are you absolutely confident this morning that if the Lord comes before this series ends, you will go with us to glory? Now, if you're not sure, my friend, I hope you'll be sure very, very soon, or it may be too late. I want to begin this morning by reading with you, I think, in Exodus chapter 5. I want to consider with you this morning who God is. Who is He? Why should you be concerned about God? After all, God is a being that you may say to yourself, if He exists, I've never seen Him, never bumped into Him, don't know Him. I want to consider with you this morning who God is. Who is He? Why should you be concerned about God? After all, God is a being that You may say to yourself, if he exists, I've never seen him, never bumped into him, don't know him, have no concept of who he is. There are millions in the world like that, you know. They don't realize who God is. Let's consider who he is. Exodus 5, verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and said unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This man who said these words was probably the most powerful leader in the world at the time he said them. He was the Pharaoh of Egypt, and Egypt was then, according to history, the predominant power on the face of the earth. This man was its king. He had at his command what in those days was a tremendous army with armored forces in the context of the day. And there was none in his idea, in his frame of reference, who could stand before him. And he said, I don't know the Lord. Who is he? I won't obey his voice. I won't do what he says, because I don't know him. It wasn't too long after this that this same king died with all of his army in a miraculous flood in the Red Sea. He never did come to know the Lord. There are around us today many who are not kings. They're not princes. They're ordinary, everyday folk, and there may be some in this meeting this morning who fit that definition. And in their minds, they're saying, who is God? Who is the Lord? I don't know him. The philosophy of the day is that you are to live your life as you see fit. The world's philosophers will tell you today, you do your own thing. You make your own life. You cut your own pattern. You chart your own course. Nobody's going to stand in your way. Is that true? Can you, as a free agent, live your life, ignore all others, chart your own course, and hope to end well? The answer is no. Why? There is a God, one God, one almighty God, one changeless God, one personal God. You can't escape him. And if you don't know him, we want to acquaint you with him today. Turn now, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. 40th chapter of Isaiah. And verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now let that sink in for just a moment. The earth is a planet, as you well know, that circulates around a relatively small sun that is located in a planetary system that is on the fringes of the Milky Way. And this whole system races through the vast expanse of the universe on a course that man doesn't chart, but God does. Astronomers tell us that the universe is expanding, as far as man can tell, constantly. And its infinite outer reaches man has never perceived and never reached. In the city of Seattle, we had, until relatively recently, a sports stadium called the King Dome. It's gone now. Of course, you know, we always have to spend a couple of $100 million more and build something bigger and better. So the little space needle, or the little kingdom, is gone. I've been there. No Major League Baseball player was ever able to hit a baseball high enough to come anywhere near the roof. The building could hold about 60,000 people when it was full. The Seattle newspaper pointed out one day that if you could take the stars just of the Milky Way, that is, just the part of the heavens that are in our immediate neighborhood, so to speak, and if you could reduce every one of those stars to the size of a grain of rice, the kingdom would have been unable to hold all the rice. My God rides the circle of the earth as it moves through the infinite heavens. He knew the name of every one of those grains of rice and of all the universe. This is the God that made you. This is the God with whom you have to do. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who is it among men who can defy this God? Who is it of all the earth who can challenge such a God as this, that stretcheth out the heavens, the next part of the verse says, as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in? The universe is like a tent to him. Verse 23 says, he bringeth the princes to naught, to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. Ye also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Perhaps you've studied history. Your minds go back to men like Nebuchadnezzar and Artaxerxes and Alexander the Great, and Adolf Hitler, and Joseph Stalin, and George Washington, and so on, great men who have stepped across the pages of history. Men of renown, men of skill, men of brilliance, men of power, and they have spread their influence over nations. But God said of all of them, though they be princes, though they be judges, they will not take root in the earth. They are not here to stay. They are but passing shadows on the pages of time. Thus God speaks of the greatest of men. And it's true, isn't it? You look back in the pages of history, and great men have come and great women have come. But where are they now? They're gone. And at best, they leave their name on the page of a history book. And they're in eternity. Nothing has been left behind except a memory. And it's the same for you. No matter how great you may be, or how great you may think you are, you are like all that have preceded you. The God of heaven says that you're not going to take root in the earth. You're not going to leave behind you an eternal legacy. For no king save one has ever done that. And his name was David. And he was a very special case who has an eternal son that you're going to meet one day, one way or another. And meanwhile, you're but a passing shadow. You've come for a little while, and then you'll be gone. Like the flower of grass that withers, so life comes and so it goes. And I look back this morning from the position of my presently advanced age. I'm not going to tell you how advanced it is, but just one look and you can know that I've been here at least 39 years. And I can well remember when I was a boy, when I thought that the path of life spread before me with almost endless and unimagined opportunity that lay there. Now it's almost gone. Seems but a breath. For each of us, time ends, and then eternity. Eternity which will never be spent. Eternity which will never be exhausted. Eternity where you must be, either in heaven or in hell for all the ages that are to come. Why then are you here? This is what people are asking all around us. Why am I here? What is the meaning of my life in any event? If I am but a passing shadow, if I am only here for a few years and then gone, what does it mean? And the answer, my friend, is this, that God, in His grace, has put you here, has put you here as a very distinct individual upon whom He has His eye and for whom He has very specific hopes and desires. He has put you here because He wants you to be in heaven with Him for all eternity. He wants you to be. And He has put you here to give you the opportunity to get ready to go to heaven. That's the meaning of life. And you can fritter away this opportunity if you so choose and then be lost. Or you can seize the opportunity that lies before you now, for now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can fulfill God's basic desire for you, for your eternal destiny, if today you take Christ as your Savior. But you're not going to be here forever. Your time is short. And when it ends, you're going to go into eternity, to one place or the other, depending on whether or not you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. To whom then will you liken God? Who is like this God of the universe? There is none. There are no other gods. There is no God except the God of the universe. He made you. We're going to find when we reach another portion in a few minutes that He gives to you personally, life and breath and all things. This unequaled, unparalleled, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient God is unparalleled anywhere else in all the universe. There's none like Him. And then he declares himself to be holy. And I suggest to you that, to my way of thinking, that's one of the most scary words in the whole of the English language. H-O-L-Y. Holy. This God, with whom you have to do, is absolutely perfect. He hates sin. Sin will never get into his heaven. There is no way. If he left the door open casually so that sinners could enter heaven, it wouldn't be long and heaven would be just as bad as earth. It would be another corrupt domain, ruined by sin. But no sin will ever enter heaven. And no sinner in his sin will ever get there. There is no guardian at the gate called Peter, who, as jokes in mythology would have you think, somehow casually examines those who arrive willy-nilly at the gate of heaven and are somehow wheedled into the place. There was a young person in the city of Seattle, well known to the police, a woman of the street whose life followed a totally immoral pattern every day that she plied her trade. And she was murdered 3 or 4 weeks ago. And her family arranged for her funeral when her body was found. The funeral was conducted by a certain local Protestant church in our city. And I saw a little piece of the funeral broadcast on the TV news. And the minister stood in front of the crowd and said that he was confident that that girl was in heaven. No way. No way. No preacher will ever preach you into heaven. No church will ever adopt you when it's too late and try to put its stamp upon you. It cannot be done. God is holy. 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 He will never change. He will never compromise. He cannot accept sin. He cannot accept sinners. Heaven is a holy place for a holy people. You must be free of your sin before you pass through death's doorway, or you cannot enter heaven. You must be born again. And that new birth is a birth that is a rebirth in holiness. A rebirth without sin. A rebirth onto eternal life. If you have not been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Himself said so. This is a holy God who will not change. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by name. We alluded to that earlier. He created these things. He made them. He set up everything as it is. He made your world. He made the trees so they would blossom in the spring. He made the flowers in their beauty. I'm a little bit of a nut when it comes to flowers. I simply love the things. There's a valley a few miles north of where we live. It's called the Skagit Valley. It's a place where in the spring tulips grow. They're just coming to the end of their season now out west where spring comes a couple of months earlier than it does to PEI. They say that Holland has beautiful tulips, and I've been over there and seen them, but I don't think they're any prettier or as pretty as what we have in the Skagit Valley. I was up at the Skagit Valley the other day with my wife, took a quick drive and looked around. Fields upon fields of tulips. Different shades, different colors, variegated in different ways. It struck me again, no painter could ever paint them. No artist could ever make them. No heart could ever imagine them. They could only have been made by God. He alone could comprehend the beauty that is in those flowers. Have you ever put on a wetsuit or a snorkel and gone to some of the coral reefs in the Caribbean or Fiji or places like that, or down at the Great Barrier Reef and dived down a few feet into the water where human beings rarely go and where the beauty is unparalleled with fish of colors and of wonders that the eye cannot, that the heart cannot describe and the eye can barely take in. And you wonder when you're down there, why was this beauty made? Why is it so wonderful down here at 40, 50 feet below the surface where the human being does not inhabit the place? Why? Because God, for His own glory, made it that way. And only He can create such beauty, and He does it for His own glory. And He made you. And He sees in you qualities that causes Him to love you despite your sin. He's your Creator. There's none like Him. Now come, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Verse 24. God that made the worlds, the world, and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Now notice this, seeing He giveth to all life and breath, and all things. Now I want you to understand that this God that we've been speaking of, this God of the universe, this God who rides the circle of the earth, this God who created the world, this God who is the Lord of heaven, this God who is holy, this God is personal. He's your God. He's not an abstraction. He's not a distant being. You have got to do with Him, whether you like it or not. He gives to all life. What is that quality that is in your body now that is called life? What is it? I defy you. Go home this afternoon, get out a piece of paper and pencil and write down, I don't care how much space you take, write down a definition of the life that is in your body and bring it back to me tonight. I dare you to. Can't define it. Years ago when I was in the medical school at the University of Washington, I had my own cadaver. It was just a body of a human being, of a male. I was never allowed to know his name, where he came from. I could discern his race. But the prof knew that I was a Christian. The professor of anatomy knew that I was a Christian. And during the course of a few months in anatomy, I had to take every piece of that body apart, step by step. That's what medical students have to do. If you don't want to do that, don't go to medical school or anywhere near it. The prof came to me one day and he said, "Kazen, while you're digging that guy apart, I want you to find where his life was." Well, of course, it was gone. It had been there. Every bit of his flesh from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes had once lived. I never found his soul. I told the prof I wouldn't, because his soul had gone back to God who had given it originally. And that quality that fills your body now that's called life. It gives you consciousness, awareness, the ability to enjoy things, the ability to communicate with others, the ability to respond to God. That quality came from God. He gave you. And he's preserving it for you right now. He giveth to all life and breath. While I'm up here talking to you, did you realize you've been breathing? How many of you were sitting there? Hold up your hand if you were thinking about breathing. If you're normal, if your lungs are working right, while you're sitting there, at ease, physically, you've been inhaling an average of 16 times every minute. Now you can get out your little pocket calculator and figure out how many times you have to do that in a day. The God who is your personal God gives you every breath you breathe. Every one. What if he stopped? He giveth to all life and breath, and all things. Have you thanked him? How long have you lived in defiance of this God? How long have you lived thinking that your life is your own, and you're saying to yourself, "I'm going to do with it as ever I want"? Maybe you live in a Christian home. Maybe your attitude is just like mine once does when I was a kid. And I lived with a Christian mother and a Christian father, and this book, the Bible, was an open book in our home all the time. And every Sunday, I had to go to meeting, dead or alive. It was Dad's attitude, if you could get up and have breakfast, you could jolly well go to meeting. There was no excuse. And my idea was, someday, this is before I was saved, as soon as possible, I'm going to get out from under this roof, and I'm going to get away from this book, and I'm going to start to enjoy life, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that. Thank God, God stopped me before I got that far. But I wonder, what's your attitude today? You saying to yourself, "I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to come to this building. I'm looking forward to the day when I can tell Mom and Dad that my life's my own, and from this point on, I'm going to live it. And the God who made you, if He is merciful to you, will continue to give you every breath that you breathe until the moment comes when His grace is at an end and He stops. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You see, we're all the same. He hath determined the times before appointed. That's in verse 26. He determined the times before appointed. Get that? He determined the times before appointed. Yes? There are passages in this book that were written 2,600 to 3,000 years ago, and they're being fulfilled right now. While you're sitting here in this building, for things are happening in the world today that are precise and detailed fulfillments of prophecies that go back into the Old Testament, and they've never been fulfilled before. Why? God appointed the times. And you're living now on the very edge, the end of the day of grace is about to occur. And it's the God of heaven who appointed these times, and nobody will change His appointments. None. You cannot stop events. You cannot change what is happening in Israel between the Israelis and the Palestinians. You cannot change the rise of Babylon that we see around us. You cannot change the warming of the planet, which is all part of the seasons that God appointed. You cannot change them. The best you can do is recognize the facts and prepare to meet your God. Have you done that? This is the God with whom you have to do. That they might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Notice that. In Him we live and move and have our being. And as we close, I point out the passage there. It says He's not far from every one of us. And He's not far from you today. Oh, my friend, you're a sinner. You're living on the time that the God of heaven has given you. You depend on Him for every breath that you breathe. He gave His Son to die for you. Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. A holy God made His Son to be sin for us, so that we could be saved eternally. He wants to take your sin away. And He's not far from you right now. He's waiting. Waiting for you to submit that life of yours to Him. Waiting for you to acknowledge that you are guilty as a sinner. And to this moment, you have kept Him out of your life, but still He waits. He's not far from any one of you. You're here this morning only because He wants you to get to know Him. Will you take Christ now? Will you submit now to this God who is your Creator and who loves you, but who one day will be your judge? For I was going to read, but we'll get to it some other time. that there's coming a time when you're going to stand before God and the books are going to be opened. And you're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Yes, my friend, if you won't take Christ today, you're going to be judged by this very same God. Now, you can't escape Him. You can't avoid Him. You can't hide from Him. You can't run from Him. You can't stay ahead of Him. You've got to meet Him. Meet Him today as your Savior. Or meet Him someday as your judge. Choice is yours. What will your answer be? Take Christ. Take Him now. If we can help you in any way after this meeting, we'll be glad to. The brother who opened the service would be glad to talk to you. There are women. If you're a girl and you'd like to talk to a woman, there are women in this room who are mature Christians. They'd love to point you to Christ. I'll talk to you if you'd like. I can only show you what the Bible says about the way of life. None of us can save you. This is something that is between your soul and God. You, figuratively speaking, must bow before God and accept Christ as your Savior. It's your choice, your doing. But if we can help you, by way of explanation, we'll be glad to come to us afterwards. If you're concerned about this matter, and we'll spend time with you because we'd like to see you saved today. Let us pray and then we'll sing a hymn together. This meeting will be over. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou who art the God of heaven, Thine ear is open. Thou hast heard what has been said today. Thy word will not return to Thee void. Thou knowest the heart of every person who has listened. We pray Thee, O God, that someone in this meeting this morning, some ones, yea, everyone who is not saved, that they may turn in repentance to Thee. Even in these very moments as this meeting is closing, and come to Christ, accepting Him as Lord and Savior. Pray that it bless these meetings for Thy glory, to bring out many more to hear the Word of God. May Thy Word be mighty and effectual amongst us, we pray. We ask Thee, for the sake of the lost, that Thou wilt speak mightily today in our midst unto the salvation of precious souls, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen. I want to close by singing number 287. Sake of time, we'll just sing the first and the last verses of 287. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? This is what we've been talking about this morning. You have an anchor that is found in God. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the storm tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor, those of us who are Christians, that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, though the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. 287, first and last verses, and then our meeting will be over.
Storm tides lift and